We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
We've been talking about the end of the world this month, or the end of the age. More specifically, we've been talking about where we are in time. Jesus said, you can look outside and see the weather. You can look at the sky and kind of know what the weather's going to do and know how you should dress. He said, you can look at the foliage on the trees, know what season you're in and know whether you should plant or harvest. He said, if you have that basic capacity, you can look at what is happening to the world around you and figure out where you are in time. And by the way, last week we talked about kind of the culminating fact of all this is not that the world's going to end. That's kind of a byline. That's the world as we know it is going to end. That's kind of it's almost like an addendum. The real story is Jesus is coming back. That's the big one. So we're going to dig a little deeper in this today. Matthew 24 and 6, return there again. Jesus said this, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Everybody say, not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Aren't you cheered and lifted up in God's presence today? Here's the thing. There's really nothing on that list that I just read that's not already happening. Maybe not in Plano, Texas, but certainly globally. Part of our problem when we discuss issues like these is we have a particularly American myopia that if it's not directed to us or is not happening to us, it really does not matter. These things are happening, and as we discussed last week, they are happening currently and concurrently with each other. But there are a couple of things you need to notice in this text. First of all, verse 6 says this, the end is not yet. So when you start to see this stuff, you need to pay attention, but the end is not yet. That's important. Verse 8, he comes back, he said, understand, these are the beginning of sorrows. What he's saying is when you start seeing this stuff, you have to be aware that you're in the last days, but this is just the beginning. It is going to get a lot worse before the end. We've been talking about where we are in time. What does the end look like? We're going to wrap up the series next week with that sermon, kind of the redemption of all things. What does it all look like? But the scripture is very clear about exactly where we are. In Luke 21:28, Jesus tells us, he said, when you start to see these things, lift up your head, your redemption is close. So it's close. But then you have to read that text with the text I read to you today that said, the end is not yet. These are the beginning of sorrows. Where are we in time? We are close to our redemption, but not yet. We are at the beginning of a time of sorrow and trouble like the world has never known. That's where we are. Let me read you some more words of Jesus. Luke 21:7. Teacher, they ask, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're about to take place? He replied, watch out that you are not deceived. Many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ. The time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes and famines and pestilences in different places and fearful events and great signs from heaven. So you got to understand that it's going to get bad. They're going to persecute you. They're going to deliver you to synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. You'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, not a hair of your head will perish, but standing firm, you will gain life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter into the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against people. They will fall by the sword. They will be taken as prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the very heavenly bodies are shaken. Where are we in time? We are at the beginning of sorrows. The end is glorious. Let me be very clear. The end is glorious. The end is not dark, and the end is not nothingness, and the end is not annihilation. The end is Jesus Christ returning. The end is the restoration of God's creation and the redemption of all things. But between now and then is the day of trouble. The scripture calls it that, the day of trouble, calls it a day of sorrow. And it's not talking about a 24-hour solar time period. It's talking about an age, a period of time. We're at the beginning of that time. So you've got the beginning of sorrows, and you've got the end that's glorious when Jesus Christ returns and the redemption of all things. Here's the million-dollar question. How do we get from here to there? Because to do so is to traverse the worst time the world has ever known. Well, just as Jesus did not leave us without clear signs of where we are in time, he also clearly told us what we need to get to the end. What do you think? It's superior faith, or maybe superior knowledge of Scripture, or maybe you need 17 different prayer languages, or have a prophetic anointing, or maybe you need all this stuff. No, no, no. First of all, let me be very clear. There's a lot that are not going to make it through this period of time. Bible's clear about that in Matthew 24:11. False prophets will arise and deceive many. And then he said, verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There's going to be a lot, Scott, that are not going to make it through this period of time. But what is the quality that you have to make it from now till the end when Christ returns? He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Here's a simple little quality you have to have if you want to be there at the restoration of all things. I don't know how all this stuff plays out. I don't know exactly the sequence of events. I do know this. It's going to be the darkest time this world's ever known. I'm going to show you that in Scripture. But Jesus also said, if you have what it takes to just hang on until the end, you may not be the smartest, toughest, brightest, fastest, but if you can sink your teeth in and hang on, you will be saved. You have to outlast, hang tough, keep on, cling to, suffer through. According to no less than authority than our Lord and Savior, your ability is your salvation is at least in part predicated on your ability to endure. Enduring is simply hanging on. It's hanging tough. I'll make it even simpler. It's not quitting. But before you think there's not, you know, I'm over hyping the deal, pay close attention to the list of things he expects us to endure in the last days. Wars and rumors of wars, nations against nation, famine, disease, earthquakes, afflictions, being killed, being hated by everybody, offense and betrayal, false prophets, iniquities. In other words, this thing here is going to get tough, ladies and gentlemen, and I need to preach this to you because we need to work on our endurance, because some folks can't hardly stay saved if we don't have the AC set just right, or if we don't sing their favorite song every third week, they have a hard time staying saved. Some people can't make it to the house of God if they got a hangnail, or if they might have less than 3/4 a tank of gas. I'm telling you, it's going to take a lot more commitment. It's going to take a lot more grit. It's going to take a lot more guts. It's going to take some tenacity if you're going to be saved in this last day. Things are going to get tough, and whether or not you're saved depends on how you handle the tough times. wisest man that ever lived said this in Ecclesiastes 9:11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. Seems kind of contrary. If you're laying bets on a race, you'd say the fastest guy is going to be the one that wins, right? He said the battle doesn't always go to the strong. Again, a little counterintuitive. The outcome of a fight should easily be discerned by whoever's the most muscled. He said, neither yet bread to the wise nor riches to men of understanding. You would think the smart guys would always end up with the most. He said it doesn't work that way. And then he says, nor yet favor to men of skill. You would think the talented would wind up at the top of the heap. But he said, no, time and chance happens to them all. What does that mean? That means that no matter how fast you are, how strong you are, how smart you are, how talented you are going to have at some point in life, you're going to encounter some trouble, some heartache, some misery, some misfortune and calamity just like everybody else. And something will overtake you that with all your speed you cannot outrun. And a fight will come your way that with all your strength you cannot win. And circumstances will erupt that are so complex that with all your great wisdom, you can't figure them out. And you're going to have to deal with something that no matter how talented you are, that thing is outside your scope of talent. If you're really going to triumph in life, it's not because of how fast or strong or smart or wise or talented you are. It's going to be about your ability to endure, to not quit when the going gets tough, when everything says you could quit. You should quit. It's your ability to hang tough and hang in there. That is what's going to separate you more than anything else. The longer I live, the more convinced I am it is this quality that is more responsible for victory in life than anything else. And it is the essential ingredient in getting to that glorious restoration and redemption of all things. More than anything else, you are going to have to endure in this last day. I know that's not super exciting preaching, but for some of us it should be, because I've never felt like I was fast enough or strong enough or talented enough or smart enough. Consequently, I thought there wasn't a lot of hope for me. But if I have one quality in life, it's I can just pretty much outlast anything. And yes, I believe the world is going to get a little crazy before it all gets better, before Jesus comes back like we preached last week and put everything right. I think it's going to get a little bit nuts, but you know something? I just plan on being here. And if I don't pass into death, I'm just not going to quit. I don't know how I'm going to handle it all. I don't know if I'm going to understand. I just know one thing. I'm going to be worshiping God, and I'm going to be serving Jesus Christ. I just won't quit. And if you can do that, you will be saved at the end of this thing. Blessed is the man, James said in 1:12, that endureth temptation. Not that just sails through. You got to endure some stuff. When he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life. But I am fearful for some of our prospects, because endurance is not something you can get in a moment. It's not like you can say, ooh, it's here. Let me run out and give me some endurance. It doesn't work that way. It's something that's built up and developed over time. Endurance comes from the repeated and continual pushing of yourself to your limits. Let me say that again for those of you that are nodding off. Endurance comes from the continual and repeated pushing of yourself beyond your limits. And it's what you're going to have to do. Honestly, as a culture, we're just not that inclined to discomfort ourselves needlessly. I like to do some long-distance endurance cycling. I like to do a little running. The reason I gravitate to those sports is because I'm not talented. I'm not an athletic guy and don't have great eye-hand coordination, and I just never was that good at anything, but I found a couple sports where if I can just not quit, I can kind of be successful. I've trained for races, and I come in and yell and say, why are you doing that? Are you some kind of masochist? What is your problem? You know you don't have to do that, right? I was running, getting ready for a race a couple years ago. I was running, it was raining. I knew I had to do 10 miles that day. And I called her, I said, bring me another shirt. I called her, and she's like, she pulled up in the parking lot, and she's coming out there where I was running. She's like, are you out of here? You don't have to do this. Nobody passed a law. Yeah, but here's the deal. I've got a race in a month, and if I can't do this now, if I don't push myself now, I'll never do that then. Can I preach in this house today? If you don't push yourself to be faithful now, if you don't push yourself to be devoted now, if you don't push yourself to hang on to what's what's important now. If you don't make yourself stay in the Word of God now, if you don't make yourself get on your knees now, you will not do it in the darkest days this world's ever known. When the pressure's really on, you're not going to do it. If you can't be faithful to the house of God now, when nobody really cares what you're doing on Sunday afternoon, you're not going to be faithful when they got soldiers lined up to shoot you for walking in the house of God. You're just not going to do it. Endurance is something you develop from the continual and repeated pushing of yourself. I used to drive to a running track and run circles, but I figured out that's a bad strategy. You know why? I'm always about, 150 feet from my car. I get tired and just go, now I go to the running path and I park and I run away. That way I have to get back somehow. Don't like it, but hey, you're going to have to start pushing yourself in your faith. The Bible says you are to exercise yourself unto godliness. You're going to have to say, you know something? I'm going to set that alarm and get up. You know, these people talk, I just love to be in prayer. I wish I was one of those people. I really don't. It's a discipline of my flesh. I just love to read the Word of God. Well, you're not going to like to hear this from a pastor. But really, I got a lot of the stuff I'd rather read than that. But it's about exercising myself unto godliness. I've got to do this because the day's coming when it's going to be a lot harder. When God's prophet Jeremiah was whining and complaining, God put a question to him that bears repeating. Jeremiah 12:5. If you have raced with the men on foot and they've worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in clear country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? If you can't endure when times are easy, what are you going to do when times get tough? If the relative placidity and ease of life is too much for you to handle, how will you even function when it really gets tough? People talk about, Pastor, I'm going through a tough time. Recently, I picked up a book, The Gulag Archipelago by Solzhenitsyn. It's basically about trying to survive the Gulag system under Stalin. Let me submit to you, nobody in this room's ever had a rough day. Ever. Not even close to a rough day. Pick up a book by Viktor Frankl and read about his experiences in the Nazi concentration camps. And none of us even had anything closely approximating a tough day. And you know what God said through the prophet Daniel about the time that is coming? Daniel 12:1, there shall be a time of trouble and sorrow such as never was since there was a nation. The darkest days of the Stalin regime do not even come close to what this world is going to see. The darkest days of Nazi Germany do not come close to what this world is about to see. And if you can't keep up with the footmen, how are you going to run with the horsemen? If you're having a hard time hanging on to your faith in the relative ease of life now, oh, I know we got family situations and we're trying to figure out how to pay off the bills we ran up for the car we didn't need. And I understand all that. But if you have a hard time being faithful now, there's no ignoring the prophetic overtones of this question to Jeremiah. If you've raced with the men on foot and they've worn you out, how can you run with the horses? There's no ignoring, I don't want to stretch a text, but when you read this question, if racing with the men wear you out, how will you compete with the horses? You cannot help but think about John's vision of the apocalypse when he said this right here, Revelation 6:4. Then another horse came, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and make men slay each other. To him was given a sword. Verse 7, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, all this stuff is between now and the end. That's where it said, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and hell was following close behind him. They were given a power over the fourth of the earth to kill by sword and famine and plague and by the wild beast of the earth. If you're having a hard time hanging tough now, if you can't be faithful now, if the kingdom of God is being a priority is a problem now, We're in an age where someone hurts someone's feelings and they lay out of church for 2 months and pout. How are you going to act when serving Jesus Christ makes you a target, costs you your job, your home, your privileges as a citizen, your freedom, your life? Oh, Pastor, it'll never come to that. Well, not my words. Jesus said, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and governors. And on all account of my name, you'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they'll put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me. Pastor, that's never going to happen. I got news for you. It's happening now. It's just not happening here. But it's happening to your brothers and sisters around the globe. That's why Jesus said, I'm going to shorten the days for the very elect's sake. When we decided to spend the month of January talking about the end of time, I told the guys I wanted this to be positive and encouraging and not fear-mongering and not sensational. And I think we have been. But I would be remiss to not tell you today that time is short. And if you're going to make it to the end, you must endure. You're not going to coast through. And some of our endurance is suspect. We're finding it difficult to hang with the footmen, and the horsemen are coming. That's the bad news. The good news is that endurance is something that can be acquired. Some things you're either born with or you just don't have them. Great athletic ability wasn't something I was born with. Now, genius and extraordinary good looks, that I got, but the athletic stuff, no. Some of you can't even smile at that. Again, I've found a couple of sports I like. I like long-distance cycling. I like running. You know why? The only thing I have to do to succeed is keep doing it. The more you push yourself when you don't have to, the more your endurance is built against the day when you need it the most. Let me put it to you another way. You want to settle some little fear in your life? You need to prove to yourself now what you're capable of so that when the moment of testing comes, it's not even a question in your mind. When the giant came out and roared against Israel, David walked out, little shepherd boy, with a slingshot and said, let me go fight him. And you had grown soldiers who had never tested themselves hiding in rocks. And someone said, what makes you think you can do this? He said, let me tell you something. When I was on the backside of the wilderness with my dad's sheep and a lion came out for the sheep, I could have left and nobody would have blamed me. Nobody would have ever known. I could have let him carry off a little lamb. But there, when nobody was looking, I went out and I fought the lion and I killed the lion. And then he said a bear came and I could have let the bear have a sheep and nobody would have even cared. But there, when nobody was looking, I went out and I fought the sheep. And what I proved to myself privately now tells me what I'm capable of publicly. And if some of you need to get this right here, now is the time to prove to yourself I can commit to walking with God. I can commit to a prayer life. I can commit to the Word of God. I can be faithful in the house of God. I can be faithful in serving the kingdom of God. You commit to it privately because the day is going to come that if we are in this earth at this end stage, our faith will be tested publicly. And on the public stage, you need a private life. We are cursed to live among affluence, privilege, choice, and ease. It has ill prepared us to endure. We have to challenge ourselves because our days will not challenge us. But the horsemen are coming. The horsemen are coming. We are at the beginning of sorrows. Our redemption is glorious and it's close, but between now and then we must endure. I'm going to give you three things you need to do to endure, and then I'm done. To endure, you must prioritize. The writer of the New Testament said, you must lay aside every weight that so easily besets you. The kingdom is going to have to matter more. You guys done preaching just because I said I only had three things? You check out on me? The kingdom has to matter more. It's going to have to matter more than career. It's going to have to matter more than prestige. It's going to have to matter more than comfort. It's going to have to matter more than stuff. You're going to have to, if you're going to endure, you're going to learn this deal of setting aside a priority and setting stuff aside and dropping stuff. There will come a moment when you will have to choose between clinging to something of this life or enduring until the end. Now is the time to establish those priorities. Not then. Right now, it's time to decide what's important. I've decided, as for me and my house, we will be saved. I don't know what else we're going to do between now and then. I don't know what we're going to accomplish. I'm planning on that boy going to college. I'm setting aside money for it. I want my kids to inherit the house I'm living in. I want to buy him a car when he turns 16. Hope all that stuff happens. But I'm telling you something. If nothing else happens, this family is going to be in the house of God when the doors are open. God will be elevated in our house. We will cling to the truth of the Word of God. We will worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We will love one another. That's, you got to set some priorities in your life. I don't care what else you lose, you cling to the faith, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To endure, you have to prioritize. I don't know if I'll ever pastor 200 people. I don't know if I'll ever pastor 2,000. I don't know, but I know one thing. I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to walk with him every day. He's going to be the Lord of my life. I'm going to be saved. Got to prioritize. Second thing you have to do to endure is you have to focus. You have to focus. Forgetting those things, the apostle said, which are behind. This one thing I do. How many things is he doing? Let's try that again. Like at least 70% cooperation. How many things is he doing? One thing. I press toward the mark. You have to bring some focus. We are too distracted as a people. We're too distracted. There are too many voices clamoring for our attention. There are too many demands on our time. You're going to have to get some focus in your life. Can't do 45 different things a day. And the closer we get to the end, the more you're going to have to focus. 2 Timothy 2, Paul wrote to his son in the gospel. He said, endure. Everybody say endure. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then he tells him how no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. He said, Timothy, if you're going to endure, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to disentangle yourself from a bunch of stuff. Some of you in this house, you got some relationships you need to disentangle yourself from. Can I preach that? You got some friends, they're going that way and you're going that way. You need to let them go that way. You need to walk to where the Lord Jesus Christ is leading you. You got some things in life you need to disentangle yourself from, some relationships and some commitments outside of the things that really matter. You need to disentangle yourself and really get to enduring hardness like a good soldier. Well, pastor, it's not tough times yet. If you don't start enduring now, if you don't start building endurance now, you won't do it when the time comes. If you can't run with the footman, your focus has to be singular. I'm going to be part of the restoration of all things. I may not emerge from this time with anything other than my faith in Christ. To endure, you have to prioritize. You have to focus. And the final thing you're going to have to do, this is going to sound a little weird. Giving you a heads up. You got to eat what's in front of you. Now, the first two made sense, right? Got to prioritize. Got to focus. That makes sense. This last one, not. But see, maybe I should read the Bible more, but I basically pulled all this out of my experience as a great marathon runner. I am a great marathon runner. I don't know if you know that or not. I finished every marathon I've ever ran, and that's correct. And I think I'm going to cling to that record. And all these lessons I learned to prioritize. I remember the week before the marathon, I went out, and I bought this really cool Under Armour shirt. Because Under Armour stuff, if you wear that means you're a great athlete. I don't know if you knew that or not. I like to say, let me tell you something. Let me help you out. If you're wearing a 4X Under Armour shirt, you're not a great athlete. You just got ripped for $80. That's all that means. I like seeing those guys pounding out a double cheeseburger in their Under Armour shirt. No, you're not kidding anybody, all right? I bought this really cool Under Armour shirt because, I mean, I wanted to look good while I was running. 2 hours in, I didn't care what I looked like. I was just hot. But there's nothing to do with this stupid thing I had. And I noticed there was fine athletic wear everywhere on the ground. Because you figure out very quickly, I'm either going to look cool and drop out, or I'm going to prioritize and finish this thing. I understand they let the Salvation Army come through and pick up all that stuff. So some homeless guy's got my nice Under Armour shirt. I hope he's staying warm. God bless him. And I learned about focus. How long, you know, people try and talk to you. After a while, I'm like, I can't carry on a conversation with you, dude. I'm trying to breathe. But then every mile or so, they've got food. And at first I thought, if I eat, I'm going to puke. Sorry to be gross, but that's how I felt. But then somebody that's completed a lot pulled me aside and said, hey, man, you can't do this on an empty stomach. Next time somebody sticks a power bar in your face, you eat it. And next time he sticks a cup of Gatorade out there, you grab it and you drink it. And next time they just pass a little stand bananas, you grab four of them, you just keep everything they put in front of you, eat it. If not, you're not going to have enough strength to finish this thing. Can I preach to you this? Elijah was running from a wicked king, fearing for his life. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 19, he lay and slept under a juniper tree, and an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water. And he did eat and drink and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time. Watch, he said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. In other words, if you don't eat this I'm putting in front of you, you're not going to make it to the end of your journey. Can I tell you something? I believe the world is going to get very, very dark, and I believe it's going to get very, very tough to serve God in this last day. And if you don't start developing the discipline of eating what's in front of you, you're not going to make it to the end. The journey's too great. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, if you got a Bible, you need to be reading it. And I mean, if this altar is open, you need to be in it. And if there's a small group near you, you need to be there in the fellowship of the saints. And if there's a time of prayer, you need to be taking it in. And if the Word of God's being preach, you need to be taking it in and writing notes and memorizing it and listening. You need to be eating what is in front of you, or you're not going to make it. Casual attender is not going to do it. Not going to happen. Hey, show up church once a month and nibble. Hey, the angel of the Lord woke the prophet up and said, you better eat this. You know why? The journey is too great for you. Now, it's one thing when the devil says, you ain't going to make it. Well, you just say, the devil is a liar. I will make it. It's another thing when your loser friends say, you're not going to make it. You're like, well, you're a loser. You ain't making it either. Who made you the authority? I can't tell you how many people I know that couldn't get four people together to watch the Super Bowl if they had Gordon Ramsay catering it, want to come tell me, you know, you're never going to build a church that way. Yeah, well, when you can get more than two people together at one time, you come tell me how to build a crowd. But it's an entirely different thing when God says, guess what? You're not going to make it doing it like you're doing it right now. You better eat that cake. You're not going to make it. How good can a cake be cooked in coals of fire? Made out of barley. Not great. The angel said, you better eat that or you're not going to make it. I'm here to tell you, you better prioritize your life. You better get some focus to your life. The sad thing is, I'm preaching this message to the people that by and large are doing this. Better prioritize, and you better focus. You better start eating what's in front of you, because it's going to get tough. Eat the fellowship of the saints. You know, we get strength hanging out with one another. Did you know that? We are built up, the Bible says, in our most holy faith. Do you know the Bible said that? That when you hang out together, you are built up in your faith. Well, we weren't talking about anything, Pastor. We were just hanging out. Yeah, but there's something about that. You see, we're a body. And if you cut John's thumb off, which I'm not advocating, separate from his body, it just withers and dies. Something about being connected, it adds life to us. You need to eat that fellowship of the saints. You need to get in this altar and seek after the living water and saturate yourself in it. Don't come up in here and mumble prayers and act like anyone. No. You get down in this altar and you cry out for the living water and you saturate your soul with it. Get the word of God that is preached and that is printed and absorb it and devour it and make it yours. Because we've got a very, very tough journey ahead of us. So here's what we're going to do. There's some very, very bright people in this room. Some of you are scary smart. Some of you not so much. I was just looking at the rafters when I said that. We have some strong people in here. Some of you not so much. We've got incredibly talented people sitting here. Some of us are just happy that we're tolerated. But every single person in this room can be saved. Every single person in this room can be saved. You just have to not quit. You got to get some focus and you got to set some priorities and you got to eat what's in front of you. So we're about to open this altar. I'm telling you, the journey's too great for you. The journey without all the darkness of an apocalyptic end age is almost too much for some of you now. You need to start eating. You need to come in this altar and cry out to the living God. Take the bread of life and devour it. Get some strength in your life. Would you bow your head, Father? Your word is penetrating. I do not come to cause alarm. I do not come to cause fear. I don't come to manipulate anybody's emotions. I never have done it and refuse to do it now. I simply present your people with the facts that are in your word. This is where we are in time. We stand in the last days, but the end is not yet. Our redemption is close, and how we look forward to it. How we long for it. How we long to see you in all your glory. We don't mourn the loss of this world. We rejoice in the redemption of your creation as you meant it to be in the beginning. But Father, between us, between where we are now and that time, there is a day of trouble like the world has never known. And it has fallen our lot to live through those days. Father, I would like to stand and say we're going to triumph through them. And we will soar through them. The reality is, Father, we will endure them. But we're not going to wait for that moment. We're going to start now, pushing ourselves in faithfulness, in godliness, in pursuit of you. And we're going to start in this altar today, eating what's in front of us. Would you stand your feet where you are? Don't come to this altar yet. Stand your feet. Lift your hands. Lift your hands as a sign that you are surrendered in the presence of God to receive his word. And where you're standing, let him speak to you. Come speak to us, Holy Spirit. Come speak to us, Holy Spirit. Come speak to us, Lord God. Speak to our hearts. Now this altar is strewn about with manna from heaven, fallen fresh this day. This altar is literally strewn about with the bread of life.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.